All right, let's pray. Father God, may the words I bring give each one of us here something that we can learn, something we can take away. May our hearts be open to what you're saying to us through this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the week, I was thinking about what we'd seen. Some of us joined part of the Gather 25 broadcast, and in particular what we'd seen about the persecuted church, especially how difficult it must be dealing with some of the suffering they have to go through. Many were facing various forms of persecution, from being ostracised by their own family and friends, excluded from work opportunities. Properties and businesses were stolen and destroyed. Some weren't able to meet together to worship the Lord. Others were physically beaten, even tortured, imprisoned, falsely accused, and even being made to watch loved ones being harmed, and so on. It seems there's no end for man's capacity for cruelty. We've seen and heard about what's happening in Burkina Faso as well. And I shared with some of you another pastor, Emmanuel Mandala, in India, who I know shared last week how the Hindu VHP activists, and the VHP, mind you, is the governing party of India, and so they condone what the persecution that's happening of the minority religious groups, because they believe India should only be for the Hindus. So when Pastor Emmanuel and his team were holding a street service, someone drove a car at them in the crowd, drove a car into them, and thankfully no one was seriously injured or killed, but his son Prince, who was playing the keyboards, his leg was broken and suffered many scrapes and bruises, so he was pretty beaten up. And at the same time, another church that were meeting in their home were also attacked, and they were beaten with sticks and iron rods. And brothers Haripal, Sampath and Sister Shobha were severely injured. And what did the police do? Nothing. In fact, the authorities approve and collude with the perpetrators. Tough situation. My first thought was, I'm glad I don't have to face that kind of persecution. I don't know how I'd cope with it. And thankful that in our country we are largely free to go about our lives and worship God. Sometimes we may be ridiculed for our beliefs or told that we're full of hate speech for merely expressing a different point of view. So we've definitely seen some reduction in tolerance and acceptance of our views and beliefs. But we certainly seem to get it pretty easy compared to the persecuted church. Or do we? And then it got me thinking, well, hang on. What are the things that we have to be aware of? What are the things that we face in our culture which can derail our walk with Jesus? What are the battles that we have to face? There are the issues of our day, such as abortion, gender reassignment, what language we're allowed to use. The government are always trying to bring in laws and legislation like anti-conversion laws aimed at restricting what we're allowed to say, who we're allowed to say it to, and where we can say it, and things like that. Like, we're not supposed to be praying in front of abortion clinics and things like that. But there are also personal challenges for each of us, which will look different for every single one of us. We all have to face temptation. Whether we're persecuted or not, they're just different temptations, but they all have the same aim of trying to get us to deny Jesus and turn our back on him. I know, thinking back at a few different stages in my life, I remember when I was at university and people were talking about evolution and how it all worked in millions of years, and I said, well, to be honest, I think that's as likely to happen as like a cyclone going through a junkyard and making a perfect jumbo jet. And one guy said, well, you know, some things are, you know, he was prepared to believe that could happen. And then someone said, well, what do you believe in, creation or something, do you? And I went, oh, what, you think God could have made it in 7 days, do you? And I said, well, I believe an all-powerful God could probably do it in 5 minutes if that's what he wanted, but actually he didn't do it in 7 days, he did it in 6, and then he rested on the 7th. So there you go. I remember when I was at the hotel, and I was taking this lady up to her room, and I thought, wow, she is really gorgeous, like, wow, like gorgeous. And got talking to her and going up, and we just seemed to really hit it off. And mind you, I'm carrying her bags for her. Walking down the corridor, I suddenly realised, oh, I walked past the room, and I said, oh, I was chatting away so much I forgot where we're going. And she goes, oh, I often have that effect on men. Yeah. And then I'm showing her the things in the room, you know, this is where that is and that. I said, showed her where things were in the room, and then said, oh, can I open the curtains for you? Oh, no, I like it dark. And it started like coming over to me. I thought, I've got to get out of here. Okay, thank you. See you. Bye. But, you know, she wanted me to stay. But, no. I decided I better get out of there quick. When I was working at the car yard, one of the bosses said to me once, there was someone damaged one of the cars. And said, oh, just tell him the car's, just ring the customer, tell him it's been delayed. I said, I'm not going to lie to him. And I said, oh, it was late in the day, so I said, I'll tell him tomorrow. And I went home, and this time I had a bit of time to think about it. So I rang my father, because he, even though he's not a Christian, he is a wise man, and said, look, this is a scenario, what would you do? And he said, well, it's funny you should speak about that, because that actually happened to me. I got a call from when I'd ordered a new car, got a call from the salesman and said, look, someone's accidentally backed into this car and damaged it. And his response was what we would expect from a client. Well, I don't want a damaged one, I want a new one, thank you. And he said, well, look, how about this? We'll get it fixed, we'll get it ready for you, because there might be a wait for another one. If you can find where the damage is, then we'll give you a new car. If you can't, you'll be happy with that one. And they said, well, that's fair enough, okay. And so he said, oh, okay, I'll set that. So I thought, well, okay, I'll say that. And so I did, and the customer accepted it and bought the car. And I think God was blessing me for not lying. And I remember, it wasn't on the Alpha course that we did last year, but in the original Alpha course, remember Nicky Gumbel telling a story about a guy starting his first day at Suffrages, I think, which was one of the big department stores, and he was actually the secretary for Gordon Suffrage, the biggest boss who owned the whole lot. And a call came in, and Gordon was there, and so he answered the call and said, oh, we've got such and such for him. And Gordon said, oh, tell him I'm not here. I don't want to speak. And he said, and the secretary, I can't remember who his name was, handed him the phone and said, you tell him. And then after the phone call, he got called straight into the office and said, that's not acceptable, you're not humiliating me like that, and blah, 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 blah. And he said, and the other guy just said to him, if I can lie for you, I can lie to you. And I think there's a lot of truth in that story. And that has always stuck with me. And I think it's a wise thought. But the devil knows exactly where and how to tempt every single one of us. The worst thing we can do is ignore temptations and pretend they don't exist, because they don't go away by themselves, and they usually rear their ugly heads when we're at our weakest point and least expect it. So how do we stay strong in the face of temptation? We turn to Jesus. You know, I know sometimes I've been thought with, I really want to do this, Lord, but I know it's wrong. But the last thing I want to do is turn to Jesus or pray or go and read my Bible, because when I do, I know I won't want that thing anymore, because Jesus changes me, changes my heart, changes my desire. And that is often the hardest thing, to turn to Jesus. But it's the only thing that's going to help us really overcome what we have to face. Only through Jesus, his words, his Holy Spirit's power, and sometimes we need the support of God's people to help keep us accountable. But we can be set free into victorious living. When we're in danger through temptation, turn to Jesus, and he can change our heart's desire. And sometimes we need help of friends or even experts. It's places like Teen Challenge, for example, or that help it when people are out of control with their addictions and things like that. So if I was to ask you, what's the number one thing that interferes with your relationship with Jesus, what would it be? Do you recognise things that are pulling you off track? What drags you away, takes up your time, pulls you away from Jesus? If we're honest, there's probably lots of things. As I mentioned in today's editorial in the Look Up, there's so many things that are trying to grab our attention, calling us to look at this, do that, follow me, this is the way. For me, I always get sucked, well not always, but a lot of the time, too much time, I pick up my phone, I just want to look at what the weather is for the day, or check my emails, or look up a scripture, and then a clip pops up of something I'd like someone that I know, and they're having an interview with him. Oh, I'd really like to hear what he has to say about that. Or racing cars is another one that pops up, and I start looking at that, and before I know it, an hour's gone. I go, oh no, I'm supposed to get that ready or do this. I've wasted so much time. Maybe that's minor, maybe it isn't, but most of it, the other thing I do is, as I mentioned in the Look Up, is I love the satisfaction of finding a bargain. And so I scroll through all these cars, guitars are my two favourites. I'm not going to buy them, but I just like looking and finding out what's the bargain, what I think is the one that I would buy if I could buy. Well, what do I want to do? I've got a decent car, don't need that. Spend hours on it. Most of it's a total waste of time, distracting me from what I should be doing, like writing a sermon, reading or learning more about God. There's no problem in having a hobby, a pastime, having chill out time. That's all really important. A time to follow a particular interest, but when that takes over and distracts you from God's purpose and plan for your life, it does become a problem. Our primary purpose in life is to serve God, to build his kingdom, not our own self-interests, to help people love, know, and grow in Christ, to bring Christ people into the kingdom, disciple them, help them grow into strong followers of Jesus, so then they can go out and win more disciples for Jesus. We may think these diversions and distractions aren't very serious, but let me tell you, Satan is looking for any and every tactic he can think of that he uses to draw us away from following Jesus and effectively serving him. These distractions usually appeal to, as the Bible puts it, the lust of the eyes. It looks so good. And I know for me, how I really relate to this one is, you know, I believe God's told me that, you know, I was to stop eating sugar, and most of the time I'm pretty good, but maybe at a birthday party I might relent and I see Adrian or the yummy things that Faye makes. Like, oh, I really love those. I really love to eat one of those. Some things look so good and they taste so good when you're eating them. But afterwards, last time I bombed out for almost a whole day afterwards, I was wrecked from eating sugar. And God's told me not to do it because there's a reason. I don't fully know, but I've suffered the consequences when I disobey. Sometimes things seem so exciting. The other thing is the lust of the flesh. We just want it. We just want something. We don't need it, but we just want it. They always appear super attractive and exciting to the eyes, but generally lack substance. They have no lasting value and leave us feeling unsatisfied and unfulfilled. Because in reality, most of these distractions are false gods that can never take the place of what God offers us. His grace, His mercy, forgiveness, because of His great love for us, the faith and everlasting hope that we have, the joy and delight of being free to be in His presence. The fact is, the more we spend time in His presence and live in His love, the less we become distracted and get led off course, and the more effective we'll be in fulfilling our role to help spread the good news of His salvation and grow more successful disciples to build His kingdom here in Macclesfield and beyond. When I was praying for this sermon, I found myself praying in a tongue I hadn't prayed in before. I thought, that sounds like a language I've heard African people speaking. And it led me to think about the believers in Burkina Faso, and then I saw them there praising God, dancing with wonderful joy and love of God in their hearts, brought tears to my eyes. Oh, Lord, that's wonderful worship of the Lord. And when I think of those in the persecuted church, like the other pastor, Emmanuel Mandala, and the people there, the things that he sent me, the overwhelming characteristic that comes to my mind is the joy and love in their hearts for the Lord. When we watched the Gather 25 broadcast, you could see it there too, where they thank God because they were counted as worthy to suffer for Christ, like countless others have through history. They praised God through their trials because they knew they would receive an even greater harvest of souls when they were persecuted. We heard the story of the church where they were getting rocks thrown through their windows and stuff. And when that happened, they thanked God because they knew next Sunday it would be packed. That when they came under persecution, it seemed that God brought even more people for the harvest. Wow. Their witness to Christ is powerful and effective because they've fully surrendered to Him. Persecution certainly sorts out true believers from false ones. Why would you hang around and suffer unless you truly believed in Jesus? I was reminded of the teaching of Paul in Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. The real battle is spiritual, so we need to keep our eyes on the eternal prize. Paul himself suffered much for Christ. He was beaten, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, and a whole lot more. But he didn't see the real battle we're facing as against these physical persecutions, but against evil spirits, Satan and his demons. Not just because it was under Satan and his demons' influence and suggestion that men were compelled to commit these evils against the Christian church, but the true battle is over souls. Souls, hearts and minds, our eternal destinies. That is why he pleads with us to focus on what really matters and to keep our focus on the eternal prize and keep going to the very end to receive our full reward in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, Paul tells us, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. So every day our inner being is being renewed. He goes on, for our present troubles are small. He's saying it's not a big deal. And they won't last very long. Paul, his troubles are over. Present troubles are small and won't last long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. His troubles are nothing compared to the glory that we're going to receive from the Lord. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. That's not where the focus is. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So who or what are we following? At the end of the day, we all end up in one place or the other, heaven or hell. We know following Jesus leads to eternal life, but those who reject him will also be, at the end, rejected by him eternally. So here on this earth, in this time and this place, the battle is on. Not physically against our body, but for allegiance, either to Jesus or someone or something else. Satan doesn't care who or what we follow or what we do, just as long as we don't follow Jesus or have anything to do with Jesus. We know there's only one path to eternal life through Jesus, and all other paths lead to condemnation. So the real battleground for us is a spiritual battle for people's souls. And so it is there we must learn to fight the good fight, proclaiming the good news, the victory of Jesus over death, sin, and the powers of darkness. Amen. Yes, the good news is that Jesus has already won the war, even though we're still fighting battles for people's souls. But Jesus has provided for us. He hasn't left us alone to just try and fight this by ourselves. If we do, that's when we get into trouble. So we can overcome the enemy when we put on the full armour of God and fight the good fight until the end. We've read part of this verse before, but we're going to read some more of it in Ephesians 6 about putting on the whole armour of God. And he says this, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. If we trust in our own power to do anything, we're going to get nowhere, because the demons, those in the heavenly realms, we're nothing compared to their power, but they are nothing compared to his power. And Christ has given us his authority. His power works in and through us for his purposes. And it says, put on all of God's armour. Not just a bit of it, all of it. All of God's armour. So that you will, not that you might, so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. The armour of God provides us with the complete protection. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places, which we read before. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. There's nothing we have to fear when Christ is here. I know I've interacted with the demonic before, and to be honest with you, it scared the pants off me, and it was a horrible, terrible experience. But when I spoke to someone wise in that area, I spoke to Reverend Dr. John Smith, and he said, remember what Christ has told you, who you are. Remember the words that he's given you, the power and authority that he's given you. Stand your ground. The scripture says when we've got the full armour of God, that we will be standing firm. And he says, stand your ground. Did Jesus run the other way when he saw a demon? In fact, one of the worst ones that he came across was the guy in the Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. When they came there, a man possessed by demons, not just one, a multitude, met him, and he'd been homeless and naked and living in the tombs outside the town. And as soon as he saw Jesus, what was his reaction? Was he empowered? No. He said he shrieked and fell down in front of him in fear and trembling. And he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." That is the effect that Jesus has on the enemy. Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guards, put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. And Jesus demanded, "What's your name?" "Legion." You know, Roman legion had 1,000 soldiers in it. For he was filled with many demons. And the demons, what were they doing? They're begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. And then, as we know, Jesus sent them into the pigs, which then drowned themselves in the lake. It's a dramatic picture of the power of God over the enemy. He is nothing compared to God. We need to remember the order of things, what God has said, what God has done. So stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Remember that truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Remember who we are, forgiven, transformed, saved. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Or other versions put, for shoes, for putting on shoes, put on the readiness to preach the good news of the peace with God. So we need to be looking for opportunities, be ready to preach the good news at the right time so that other people can come into the peace with God. Because at the moment, if they don't know Jesus, they're enemies. But they can have and come into the peace of God. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith. Faith and belief are pretty much the same word. We're putting our faith, we're betting our life on Jesus and his power. That he's the one that will save us and stop the fiery enemies of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Know what Jesus has done for us. He set us free, and we are all, as the scriptures say, already seated in heavenly places with him. He's preparing a place for us. We are saved. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the offensive weapon. The only offensive weapon that we have is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. So when do we pray in the Spirit? At all times, and in case you don't get that, on every occasion. Because what does the Spirit do? He reminds us of God's word. God will give us the right words to break down the plans of the enemy, to bring him to nothing, to destroy him. He brings to remembrance everything that Jesus has taught us and given us. So stay alert. In other words, be prepared and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We're supporting one another with prayer, in prayer. When we seek God in his presence, believe his words and promises, this comes naturally because God reveals the enemy's plans to us and thwarts them and uses them for his purposes. Like in Burkina Faso, you know, the devil's stirring up the jihadists, but all those people are running from that and into the arms of God. Praise the Lord. Jesus and his words have power and authority over the enemy, and he has written them in our hearts and promised his Holy Spirit will help us remember and understand them. In James 4, 7 to 8, Paul calls us to draw close to God so the devil will flee from us. He says, "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you." We can also conquer evil by loving our enemies. This is the hardest thing to do, I think. An example of conquering evil with good is Romans 12. In verse 14, Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them." I know sometimes I've thought, God, sort them out. You know, you're wishing bad things on people, aren't you? Pray that God will sort them out and teach them who's boss. No, he says, bless those who persecute and pray that God will bless them. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honourable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So what have we learnt today? The devil is trying to tempt and distract us away from Christ. Our real battle is spiritual, so let's keep our eyes on the eternal prize. Let's be fully prepared for the battle by putting on the whole armour of God and fight the good fight until the very end. And let's conquer evil by loving our enemies. How do we apply it? Philippians 4:9 says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul's talking about himself, so he's talking about everything that you've learned from Paul and received from Paul, and all these scriptures of today are from Paul. Everything you've heard from me and saw me doing, and then the God of peace will be with you. But I think even more, we can put Jesus' name in there and say, so everything we've heard from Jesus, everything we saw Jesus doing, everything we learnt and received from Jesus, we need to learn how to put it all into practice and do what he says. Sounds a bit easier said than done, doesn't it? But that, dear friends, is what our life's work is all about. Living with and in the love of Jesus. So, with the love and help of Jesus, keep fighting the good fight until the end. Amen.